Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 12, which is found on page 554 in your pew Bibles. And we'll read through verse 17 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Hear now God's word from the 12th verse of the second chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also was vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after the wind. Thus we've read Ecclesiastes 2, verses 12 through 17. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that this is Your holy word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to us so that we might learn more of You. And we ask that You would accomplish that purpose, that Your truth would be proclaimed and that would be hidden in our hearts, and that Your name would be glorified through the proclamation of Your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Life is for the living, death is for the dead. Let life be like music and death a note unsaid. It's a poem by Langston Hughes, giving us a picture of how so often death is viewed as something best left unsaid. Woody Allen has a quote, not as poetic, slightly more humorous, where he says, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. But there is one thing that everyone who lives in the world has to face and has to come to grip with, and that ultimately is death. It's the one thing that happens to us all, and it gives so many so much trouble. It's death. And in this world, death will come to us all. Death reigns from Adam to Moses, and from Moses through the law to us all. Adam was told in the garden, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And that was not just for him, that was something that would then be for all his posterity. And death came into the world. Sin came into the world, and death the punishment of it. And then Moses came and the law was given, and people knew exactly what sin was, and yet we still could not do this and live, because it was not in our ability to perfectly keep God's law. Solomon here considers this as he is looking for things under the sun that will give his life meaning and happiness. He begins to look at wisdom and madness and folly, and he ultimately sees that as wise as he is, and it doesn't matter how wise he walks and how well he lives his life, that he's going to die just as much as the foolish guy in the street who's not paying attention to anything, who doesn't care what he's doing. the risk taker, the daredevil, and the wise man, they're all going to die eventually. Maybe not in the same way, but it comes to them all. He tells us specifically that death comes to the foolish, and we all know this. The fool is the one that we see is who does stupid things and eventually meets his end. The fool who drag races his car over and over, eventually it's going to catch up to him, and we all know it. Or perhaps we think of the fool as he's often described in the Proverbs, as the one who refuses to work and eventually starves. He's the one who will put the spoon in the bowl, but he won't lift it to his mouth. Eventually, that fool's going to die. Maybe he's the one who gives out bad advice and eventually suffers the bad end of his own advice. Or maybe he's doing sinful and dangerous things. Death comes to those who tempt it. In other words, we don't have much problem saying that death comes to the fool. He gets what he deserves, and we're not surprised when he does. This doesn't bother us very much because we all think we're not the fool. And so when we talk about death coming to the fool, we think, yeah, those people. Solomon then here says, but it also comes to the wise. The wise dies just like the fool at the end of verse 16. And this is often where it hits home. Because we don't think of ourselves as foolish, we often think of ourselves as at least somewhat wise. But Solomon tells us here that no matter how clean is life, no matter how good is living, death cannot be avoided. Maybe it'll come in a sudden trauma or accident. Maybe it'll be a disease. Maybe for some it's just the slow and steady march of old age. But however it comes, it comes. Either way, death comes to the wise man just like the fool. And then the foolish and the wise are buried in the same place, and they're ultimately dead. And as Solomon says here in verse 16, for of the wise and as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance. I read a quote the other day, and I can't remember where, that said, in generations to come, the hero and the beggar are remembered the same way. Not at all. This is what Solomon sees as he looks through life and as he examines it. He sees death comes to us all. And that there's really no long-term benefit for even his living a wise life. Even though he may have more gain in wisdom, he may have more stuff, in the end he's going to die and the stuff will stay behind. He can't take it with him. The Egyptian pyramids prove that very well. The pharaohs stuffed it with gold and they stuffed it with pots and they stuffed it with things that they thought they would need. And then they died and their bodies went to dust and the gold was stolen by the people who came later. Now you can go to museums around the world and see their folly on display. Here's the gold that we took from the place that they thought was going to take it with them. And as Solomon says here, ultimately there's no enduring remembrance. Your reputation as a super wise man is not going to go with you either. A good reputation might get you a nice grave or a prime spot. But ultimately, it won't change the fact that death has come to you as well. And that memory of you fades. Even the king cannot change this. He lives, he rules, he dies. And the next king takes his place. And he lives and he rules and he dies. Solomon can see this in his great wisdom, that not even he, who is the head of all Israel, is spared from the fate of death. And he will be replaced by the next king. even though he's the richest person in history and the most powerful ruler in Israel's history, yet he will die and death will come to him and the throne will pass to his son, and no amount of earthly wisdom or power can change it. Rich or poor, powerful or weak, death comes to us all. It doesn't play favorites. And even though we often have a tendency to put the rich and powerful on a pedestal and to see kings as greater than mere men, Solomon adds this point to drive it home. It comes to us all. It's not a lesson for other people, it's a lesson for all people. Death comes. And Solomon's response is recorded for us when he realized this truth. And he saw it couldn't be avoided. He comes to the truth of verse 17. So I hated life. Because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. And for all his vanity and striving after the wind. It was grievous to him because he had amounted all of this wealth and he had come about this great wisdom. And he realized it wasn't going to help him at all. He would still die. So he hated life. As he's been recording, he's tried all these things, money, wisdom, pleasure, power. But life will go on without him and eventually forget him. His response here is the wrong response to hate life. But it's the typical response of the natural man to hate life, to hate those things that don't go our way. We get angry. This is the response we often turn to first. I don't like this. I'm going to hate it. I'm going to become angry. That's my goal because this is not the way I would do it. It's natural. It's sinful, but natural. This is the response that Solomon has when he sees that under the sun all he has is vanity. He hates life. But we're not just under the sun. We have a different view. For we know that we don't live under the reign of death, but ultimately under the God of life. We have a comfort in life and in death. Without God, there's no comfort in life because of death. As we see here with Solomon, he doesn't have a comfort. He has a grievous hurt that has caused him to hate all things because he sees death is staring him in the face and that he can't avoid it. Death comes to the wise, it comes to the foolish. He sees it, it comes to everyone. When we exclude God from the picture, when we rule out a greater comfort that extends beyond life when we exclude the Lord Jesus Christ. But with God, with Jesus Christ, we have a comfort that is both with for life and for death. We have a victory over death and over the grave as Jesus Christ has given it to us and shown us in His rising again from the dead. We share in His victory. He who died and then on the third day rolled back the grave and walked out. There's the comfort that goes beyond death. There's the comfort that Solomon needs to see. Sin and death are defeated in Him. For Jesus Christ dies as a punishment for our sins and won the victory coming out of the grave, showing us that our debt is paid in full. And that now we can say, O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is your sting? Death now for us is a mere passing from this world into heaven to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what the Heidelberg Catechism question number 1 speaks of, and it starts, what is your only comfort in life and in death? I think it starts there with that question because of books like Ecclesiastes that says this is what people need. They need a comfort because they see death is coming and they hate life and it's grievous to them and they need a comfort. And so the Catechism starts, what's your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, the one who has conquered life and death, so that in Him we can have eternal life. We see that comfort all throughout the Bible in passages like Psalm 23 that we know so well. And it's such a well-known passage because we so often need that comfort. But yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil. Because when we look around and we see the things under the sun, we see the valley of the shadow of death. And we need His comfort. And Psalm 23 tells us that we'll be able to walk through it, for He is with us. It's a valley that's traversed and that we get out of, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't stop in the shadow of death. We don't live there forever. We don't get stuck in it. It's not our end and destination. It's not the final resting point. We go through the valley of the shadow of death with our good shepherd. And we can fear no evil, and we can have comfort even in the darkest of times because He is with us. He who has defeated death is with us. And we'll end up in the eternal city in heaven with our Lord and Savior. And we'll live with Him in eternal blessedness forever. Because He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. All throughout the Old Testament we can see the contrast between death and life. God brings life from death. And it begins actually at the very beginning in creation. From nothing comes something. Out of nothing He speaks and life exists. He is the God of life. He speaks and it is. We see it when He takes the wandering children of Israel from the desert into a land flowing with milk and honey, overflowing with life. And in that desert, you'll remember, the Lord even brought forth water from a rock so that life could be sustained, a picture ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even more plainly, we can see it in places like Psalm 107, verse 35, where He says, He turns a desert into pools of water and a parched land into springs of water. How often do we see pictures like that in the Old Testament, where He actually tells us, here's this dry and dead place where nothing exists. I will turn it into an oasis brimming with life. He wants us to see that He is the God who brings about life. Isaiah uses that picture often, speaking of the desert shall rejoice and blossom, Isaiah 35 verse 1, and there'll be streams in the desert breaking forth, Isaiah 35 verse 6. And he talks about rivers that flow through the desert over and over. It even speaks of God turning the desert into the garden of the Lord in chapter 51. You can see Him taking death and turning into the life, into the actual resurrections performed by Elijah and Elisha. Even one where Elisha's bones bring death to life. And of course we can see it in Jesus. In His resurrection of Lazarus. He raises three people from the dead actually. Peter and Paul both raise someone from the dead. And Jesus Himself rises from the dead. We can see it where He explains it to the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. And He tells them, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He makes the argument to them from the book of Exodus where Moses is listening to the Lord speak from the burning bush. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I used to be Abraham's God. I am still, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still in heaven worshiping and praising God their Savior. They sit around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ and they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And we one day, when we go through death, will join them there in the life eternal. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive in heaven. As all those who believed in Jesus Christ are now alive in Him in heaven. They are that cloud of witnesses that praise Christ in heaven and will forevermore. He is the resurrection and the life. As He teaches us in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life," He tells Martha. He is life and He is the end of death. He is victory over death. He is the life that comes after that is greater than death. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and this is what He has brought about. The death that looms for all who walk the earth is defeated in Him as He bursts forth from the empty tomb. He is defeated when Jesus is alive on that third day. And the angels actually ask, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" He's risen. He's alive. The angel telling them, if you want to find the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to find the meaning of life and what makes life not vanity, then don't look among the dead. Look to the Lord of life. Look to the sustainer of life and all things. Don't look for meaning and purpose among those things that pass away, those things that rust and fade and die, but rather go to the One who is living now and forevermore. That's the answer that Solomon needs. Go to the One who is life and has defeated death, Jesus Christ. In Him you'll find true meaning. In Him you'll see it's not vanity. With Jesus there is joy and life eternal. Without Jesus, all we have is what Solomon gives us in verse 17. "I hated life, it's grievous to me." But with Jesus we can have so much more. Not just now, but forevermore. That's the answer to Solomon's dilemma. The problem of death. It's ultimately Jesus Christ. But we can learn from Solomon's struggle, which is why he's sharing it with us. We can learn from what Solomon tells us. One of the things that we should learn from verse 17, when he says, "I hated life," is that ultimately we often misuse things like anger and hate, and we misplace it. What is your anger saying to you? Why are you angry? Is it biblical for me to be angry with this? Are we angry about sin? Or are we angry because it didn't really go our way and I didn't get what I wanted? When I'm angry and lashing out at that driver in front of me who didn't make that left turn fast enough, am I angry at sin or am I angry just because I'm inconvenienced? Why am I angry at my kids because they don't pick up well? Am I angry at my husband because he didn't do something he wanted? Am I angry at my wife because it wasn't cooked quite right? Solomon here is angry at life, but that's not the answer. He's angry at life because it's not working out like he wanted. He wanted it to be perfect and wonderful and fulfilling when he lived a selfish and sinful life and he filled it up with what he wanted to, and it didn't work out that way. And death was the proof. It wasn't going to work out that way. So he was angry. He hated life. when really he should have been angry at his own sin. Then he could have repented of that sin and turned to God and found that meaning that he so desperately looks for here. But we also need to see that this is the normal response. Solomon's not out on his own here hating life and the rest of the world doesn't. No, ultimately this is the natural state of man, hating life and thus hating God. Angry because it doesn't turn out the way they want. Angry because it's not going to go as good as they want it. And it creates a world that has a culture of anger and a culture of death. And you can see it when you look around and the people around us and the culture around us. And when you read the newspaper, it's a culture of hate. It's a culture of death. Where the first response to all things is anger and hatred. Anything that's different, anger and hatred. Things that don't go my way, I'm angry and I hate it. And the answer to all problems ultimately, in an ironic twist, becomes death. I'm angry and I hate life, and so the answer is to escape through death. Here Solomon shows us that death is one of the things that proves the vanity of life, but ultimately it leads to hate, and a hatred of life then turns back to death. Death is a way to prevent suffering. Death is a way to prevent being unwanted. Death is a way to escape from the vanity that they see all around them in life. We need to understand as Christians that that is where so many people in the world are. They're full of hate and they're full of anger. And they want out. But we have the answer in Jesus Christ. Death can be answered in only one place, in only one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to the suffering and the anger and the hatred that we see all around us is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's only Him, only in Him has death been defeated. Only in Him can we be reconciled to God and be at peace with God and then thus be at peace with those around us. Peace on earth and goodwill towards man comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has a ministry of reconciliation that can reconcile this sinner who so hates life to God, the God of life. And then only through Him can we be reconciled to one another. When Jesus tells Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," and then He raises Lazarus from the dead by calling to Him, He is showing to us He is the answer to the problem that Solomon is putting before, that he puts before us here. The answer to death is Jesus. He's not just the resurrection, He's also the life. He's the reason that we live, He's the meaning to our life here, and He's the victory over death. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through repenting and believing in Him that we can be saved from the vanity that Solomon shows us. That's the good news, the great hope of the Christian. Solomon, looking around under the sun, has shown us there is no good news. There is only death. There is only vanity. There is only striving after the wind. There is only things that are going to be grievous to you. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's life everlasting. There's forgiveness of sins. There's the communion of the saints. There are all of these things that are wondrous, and we can have great joy and great happiness living in the comfort that comes through believing in Him. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You have given us one who has broken the reign of death, broken its bonds and cast it asunder so that we can know now that we can be with You for all eternity. We thank You for the gift of faith, O Lord, and we ask that You would strengthen us and help us to be able to give this message of life and resurrection to the world that so desperately needs it. Help us, O Lord. Strengthen our hands and our lips that we would be able to share the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.